more gadgets you get, the more trouble you have. God willing, tonight I'm going to take up from where I left off the last time I was here, the spiritual lessons we learned from the Edens in Scripture. You recall the last time I spoke on Exodus 19, God said to his redeemed people, I bear you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself, and there is salvation. And then I spoke next from Deuteronomy 32, and there he says, as an eagle stirreth up her nest and fluttereth over her young, and there you have discipline and education in the house of God. And tonight, God willing, I'm going to speak on Psalm 103. Your youth is renewed like the eagles, restoration. And then Isaiah 40, if I shall mount up with eagle's wings, that is communion. I'll take that up starting tonight again to continue on that. But this morning I want to speak on the first five books of Moses, not all five books, but the first five books of Moses, the first five books in the Bible. Each one of them has an outstanding chapter that magnifies and glorifies and reveals the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Genesis, it's chapter 22. The book of Exodus is chapter 12. In Leviticus, it's chapter 16. In Numbers, it's chapter 21. And in Deuteronomy, it's again chapter 21. Now, there's a beautiful order in that revelation, like the Word of God is always beautiful. It starts out with a father offering up an only son, Genesis 22, Abraham offering up Isaac. And that is the start of all our blessings. If we did not have John 3:16 in the Bible, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you could get that book out of the Bible, and other verses that, if you could get that verse out of the Bible, and other verses that correspond with it, what would you have left? If you took John 3:16 out of the Bible, what would you have left? It'd be a worthless book. God offering up his only son starts the program. Then Exodus 12 is the next step of revelation, and that shows the value of the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. That chapter reveals the fact that it had to be the blood from a certain lamb, that blood had to be in a certain place, and that blood had to be applied in a certain way. Next is the book of Leviticus. And that shows the result of a father giving his son and the value of the blood. Leviticus 16 unfolds the wonderful truth of sins taken away. There were two goats in that chapter, the great day of atonement. One goat was killed, the other goat was alive, and that high priest over that live goat confessed all the sins, all the iniquities, and all the transgressions of the people of God. And then a fit man took that goat and led it out to a land not inhabited. And the wonderful lesson from that is there was nobody out there to bring it back when he took that goat out to a land not inhabited. And who can bring back the sins of a child of God redeemed by the blood of Christ? Then the next step is Numbers 21, the serpent on the pole, and how to be saved. All they had to do was look and live. And then Deuteronomy 21 is a man found slain in a field, and a heifer with her neck cut off in a rough valley, neither eared nor sown. Two beautiful pictures of the death of the Lord Jesus. Now there's the perfect order. The father offering up his only son, the blood, the value of that blood, the result of that father offering that son and the value of that blood, your sins taken away, look and live how to be saved, and then in the man found slain in the field, and a heifer with her neck cut off in a rough valley, neither eared nor slow. Now, I'm going to speak on the first of them this morning, Genesis chapter 22. You know, Alfred Gibbs, in his book, The Primer on Preaching, makes this trite statement. If it's new, it isn't true. And if it's true, it isn't new. And how true that is, he means by that that godly men have traveled the path before us. And don't think you can add anything to what the godly men before us have taught us in the Word of God. So don't ever expect anything new from me. You'll have to go back to the old things if you're going to listen to me. If it's new, it isn't true. And if it's true, it isn't new. And in this wonderful chapter, what you have, first of all, you have three wonderful words of Abraham offering up Isaac. The three wonderful words occur for the first time. The word love occurs for the first time in Genesis 22. And I think that is a very fitting setting for love to be revealed. Love reached its climax when a father offered up his only son. The next one is worship. That occurs for the first time in this chapter. And it's the father offering up an only son that brings worship. Then the next one is the lamb. The lamb. There is the first time you're introduced to the lamb. Now, ewe lambs are mentioned in Genesis 21, but the lamb is something different from lamb. Speaking of the Lord Jesus. And when you come to the New Testament, the strange thing is, the only writer in the entire New Testament that calls the Lord Jesus the Lamb is the Apostle John. You do not find the Lord Jesus described as the Lamb in any other portion in the New Testament. Peter came very close to it when he wrote his epistle, of the precious blood of a Lamb. He didn't say the Lamb, he came to a Lamb. But now the Genesis chapter 22. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt or test Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then in the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes, and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto the young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder, and worship, and come again to thee. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? That's a good question. Where is the lamb? In all the religious activities that are in the world today, and we certainly have plenty of religious activities, the question still rings out, where is the lamb? And Abraham gave Isaac a wonderful reply. Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God. Genesis 22 is one of the most, is not one of the most, but Genesis 22 is the most outstanding chapter in the entire Old Testament. It tells you things and reveals things that you do not find anywhere else in the entire Old Testament book. First of all, it unfolds the fact it was going to take a human offering to put away our sins. The next thing that Genesis 22 unfolds is what it cost God to redeem. And the next thing that Genesis 22 reveals is how the Lord Jesus went to Calvary. And I'm going to speak on it from those angles. First of all, that journey together, they went both of them together, and you'll notice in verse 4, the end of the verse, and saw the place afar off. Luke 23 says, and when they were come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him. And this is the place that is pictured in Genesis 22. A father and a son walking together toward the place. And the end of that journey was Calvary's cross. God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ walking together towards that place. They saw the place afar off. How long ago and how far away do you think they saw Calvary? How far off and how long ago did God and the Lord Jesus Christ know about Calvary's cross? Well, I do not know, but I know one thing. They had that place in mind, they had the plans made regarding that place long before the creation of the world. He was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And let's just follow that journey. I will not pick up all the details, but let's say the next step in that journey of walking together towards that place was the creation of this world. What thoughts went through the mind of the Lord Jesus when he created Calvary's Hill? What thoughts went through the mind of the Lord Jesus when he gave life to that seed that was going to produce the tree upon which he was crucified? What thoughts went through the mind of the Lord Jesus when he created that metal from which the nails were made to nail him to the cross? Those are steps toward that place. Then the next step was the creation of man, created in the image of God. Then the next step might be the entrance of sin. Remember, sin never took God by surprise. It was just fulfilling his program when sin came in. And we're going to skip over the centuries. The next step in that journey would be Bethlehem's manger, that father and son walking together towards that place. And then let's say the next step is Gethsemane's garden. And then the final ending of the journey of that father and son together towards that place, when they were come to a place called Calvary. There they crucified him. Then the next thing you have in this portion that I want to speak on, verse 5, and Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. What would you put beside that verse? What would you put beside that verse? A beautiful picture of Gethsemane's garden. You will recall that the Lord Jesus said to Peter and James and John, you abide here, but I'm going yonder. And there I'm going to have a meeting with the Father. And that's a beautiful picture about Abraham commanding his young men, you abide here, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship. But now getting back to the 3 points. A human sacrifice. Every other sacrifice in the Old Testament was an animal sacrifice, and there were plenty of them. One man has estimated that every year those Jewish people offered 9 million animals in sacrifice. Whether that figure is correct or not, I do not have the slightest idea, but I do know this. Every sacrifice that was offered in the Old Testament was not a human being, but it was an animal sacrifice. And Hebrews tells us this wonderful truth. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. Why not? Because God set the price of redemption, and the blood of a bull and the blood of a goat could not pay the price of redemption for the sins of men. It had to be a human sacrifice. And that is the first picture drawn in Abraham offering up Isaac. The next thing is what it cost God to redeem. If you've read your Bible carefully, you will notice in the book of Genesis up to this point, Abraham had offered four different times. And let me add this. Every offering in the book of Genesis, except one, is a burnt offering. Every offering made is a burnt offering. And the burnt offering in Scripture upholds the truth of what the death of the Lord Jesus Christ meant to God. That offering was brought by that whoever offered it, and every bit of that sacrifice, that animal, was offered on the altar of God except the skin. And it shows the aspect of the death of Christ, what it means to the heart of God alone. You and I will never know and never enter in and never understand what the death of the Lord Jesus Christ meant to his Father. It means a lot to you and me, but it means a lot more to the Father. And every sacrifice in this book of Genesis, over 2,300 years, was a burnt offering. Isaac here is called a burnt offering, if you notice that. But it was possible that Abraham might have offered four different things according to the word of God. He might have offered a fowl, he might have offered a lamb, he might have offered a goat, he might have offered a bullock. And you'll notice the order that I put them in, each one was more costly than the first one. A fowl, a lamb, a goat, and a bullock. And as Abraham would go out and get that animal to offer it up, you know, there wasn't much of a tug to the heartstring, was it? It didn't cost much to go out and get that animal and put it on the altar. But when the command came from God, take now thy son, thine only son, and offer him up for a burnt offering. I tell you, there was some tug at the heartstrings that morning. Thine only son, offer him up. Some people have raised the question, what kind of a God is it that would ask a man to take his only son and put him on a sacrifice and make an offering? And the reply is, the kind of a God that would take his only son and let him be taken to a cross, a nail to that cross, and die for the sins of men. That's the kind of a God it was that asked Abraham to give up his only son. One fine thing about Abraham here is this. I think this is a great compliment to Abraham. Verse 3, and Abraham rose up early in the morning. I had to lay to bed that morning. What about you? Rose up early in the morning. There was no hesitation. There was no drawing back. Let me ask you this question. Do you think that Abraham would really have killed Isaac? He surely would have. Hebrews 11 tells us that Abraham would have offered Isaac, and he thought, he had this thought in mind, that God would bring him back from the dead. And this was no mock exhibition that Abraham put on. He would have killed Isaac, figuring that God would bring him back from the dead. And what a tug that must have been at the heartstrings of Abraham to start out with that son. With a thought in his mind, I'm going to plunge a knife into his breast. He's going to die at my hand. And that was the price he was going to pay to obey God. But when Abraham started out with that son, he said to God and say, "Now, Abraham, you know, it didn't cost very much to offer that fowl. It didn't cost very much to take that lamb, that goat, that bullock. Each one was more costly, and according to my word. But now that son." And when Abraham started out with that son, God looked at him and he said, "Now, Abraham, you know something of the tug at my heart in giving my only son to die on Calvary's cross." When we lived in St. Louis, we were there for 4 years. Once every month, we went out to a nursing home for a meeting in the afternoon. And I spoke one afternoon in the gospel. I've forgotten what I spoke about. But at the close of the meeting, a white-haired lady came up to me after I'd preached the gospel, and she said, "You make it too easy. You just make it too easy. It can't be that easy to be saved." And I said to that woman, "Let me ask you a question. Easy for whom? Do you think it was easy for God to let his son come into the world, to be despised and rejected of men, to be a nobody, to be hated? Every place he went, there was rejection and rebellion. Do you think it was easy for God to let that son come into the world? And do you think it was easy for the Lord Jesus to come into the world knowing that he was going to be despised and rejected? Do you think that was an easy path?" I said, "It is easy to be saved, but remember, it was not easy for the Father and the Son, for you and me, to be saved. It's easy for us to be saved because of what the Lord Jesus did on Calvary." And God saw and said to Abraham that day, "Now, Abraham, you know what it's costing me to redeem thine only son." Then the next thing, Isaac going to that cross, going to that altar, a picture of the Lord Jesus going to the cross. How the Lord Jesus went to the cross. You go on over the chapter, verse 7, "And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together." And I can tell you better news this morning than Abraham told Isaac. Abraham told Isaac, God will provide himself a lamb. And I can tell you that God has provided himself a lamb. That's better news than it's coming, isn't it? It's better news than it's past, that it has been done. Some years ago, I was in Winnipeg, Canada. The assembly there had a hobby class for boys and girls. They had it during the week. They had boys by themselves and girls by themselves. And this particular night, they had the closing class for the boys. And I suppose there were 200 people there that night. They had the fathers come with the sons and the fathers together. And they asked me to speak at that meeting. And I first of all thanked those boys for coming to the hobby class. Then I thanked the fathers for allowing their sons to come to that hobby class. And then I thanked those fathers for being present at that meeting that evening. And I spoke on Abraham and Isaac, of a father and an only son, and what that father told him, God will provide himself a lamb. And then I raised this question. You fathers here tonight, are you the kind of fathers that if your son came to you and asked you how to be saved and how to get to heaven and how to know your sins forgiven, are you the kind of a father that could answer your son like Abraham offered Isaac? And to my complete surprise, a man stood up in the audience, a stranger, and he said, "No." I asked another question, and that man said, "No." I asked another question, and he said, "No." I thought the man was drunk, but he had me so flabbergasted by this time that I quit asking questions. I inquired after that meeting, and I said, was that man drunk? And he said, no, that man was not drunk. That man was in distress of soul to think that he was not the kind of a father that could tell his son how to be saved. That he was not the kind of a father that could tell his son how to get to heaven. He could not answer these questions. It's a wonderful thing to be a father like that, isn't it? To be able to tell your children the way to heaven and how to be saved and the things that are so vital for a coming world. I don't know whether the man ever got saved or not. I've never seen him since, but he sure had me off base that night. I was so confused. I didn't know whether I was going or coming. But it is a wonderful thing to be a father like that, isn't it? To tell your son the wonderful story of salvation. I used to have a little grandson. He's now a grown young lad, little Tommy. And at the family worship, I used to pray for Tom that God would teach him a sinner, that he was a sinner, that he needed to be born again, that he needed to be saved. And Tom used to get so mad at me, a little lad, 7 or 8, 9 years old. He'd tell his mother, I'm not a sinner. What's he praying for me like that? And how angry he used to get. But that didn't stop me praying for him. And I'm glad to say that Tom is a fine young Christian today. It's a wonderful opportunity to see parents like that and grandparents like that. Then you go on to the next story of how the Lord Jesus went to Calvary. As Abraham went out, got that fowl, that fowl was slaughtered. As he went and got that lamb from the flock, that lamb would struggle. I'm not overlooking the fact that the scripture said he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. It speaks of he didn't open his mouth, but he doesn't say anything about that sheep not struggling. It was the nature of the animal to struggle. The lamb would the goat would struggle. And that bullock would actually resist. And the only reason any of those animals were ever offered upon God's altar was they could not help themselves. The only reason they ever went there was they could not do anything about it. They had to go. But remember this. The Lord Jesus Christ went willingly. There was no rebellion. There was no holding back. He went willingly. As God saw that fowl fluttering, as he saw those other animals struggling and resisting, he said, Abraham, that is not the way my son is going to Calvary's cross. I want an absolute picture of how my son is going to Calvary. And here these two men stand. I do not know their exact ages, but I presume that Isaac was perhaps in his 20s. And whatever their respective ages were, there was 100 years difference between them. And if Isaac had offered the least little bit of resistance, tell me this, how could Abraham have bound him, and how could Abraham have placed him upon that altar? And when God saw Isaac bound, permitting that father to bind him, permitting that father to place him on that altar, God says, at last, I have a perfect picture of how my son went to Calvary's cross for sinners. There was one who was willing to die in my stead, that a soul so unworthy might live. And the path to the cross he was willing to tread. All the sins of my life to forgive. Turn to the Gospel by John, chapter 10. The Gospel by John, chapter 10, the Lord Jesus speaking. Verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But down to verse 15. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 18, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. That's one thing that the Spirit of God guards so carefully. No man ever took the life of the Lord Jesus. It's quite interesting to see about that crucifixion. You know, when they came to Pilate and told him that the Lord Jesus was dead, Pilate marveled. Why did Pilate marvel? He didn't expect that news until the third or fourth day. You know, death by crucifixion, that never took place until the third or fourth day. And Mark tells us that Pilate marveled that he was dead already. The Gospel by John, where those soldiers had those orders to go up and break the bones of those men, the Scripture is very careful to say he was dead when they saw he was dead already. Roman soldiers with a spear never took the life of the Lord Jesus. Driving home this truth that we have before us, I lay it down, no man taketh it from me. And the Lord Jesus went to that cross to die for you and for me is the picture drawn of how he went. Not a victim, but a volunteer to die for you and me. Then Abraham lifted up that knife to slay that son. And a voice cried out, do the lad no harm. And he looked around, and he saw a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. You know, that ram was absolutely helpless when it was caught by its horns in that thicket. God spared Abraham what he did not spare himself. Abraham found a substitute for his son. But when it came to Calvary's cross, there was no such language, do the lad no harm. It was rather, smite the shepherd with the sword. That was the message at Calvary. And that ram caught by his horn in the thickets is a beautiful picture of what bound our Lord Jesus Christ to Calvary's cross. Love brought him down from the glory. Love made him come from the sky. Love in his heart for the sinner made him to suffer and die. That's the picture drawn by that ram caught by his thicket. It was love to the Father and love to the sinner that caused the Lord Jesus to die for our sins on Calvary's cross. It was love that sought Gethsemane, or Judas ne'er had found thee. It was love that bound thee to the tree, or iron ne'er had bound thee. It was love that lived, it was love that died, with endless life to bless us. Well hast thou won thy blood-bought bride, worthy art thou, Lord Jesus. Shall we pray? Our God and our Father, how we thank you for this wonderful book. How we thank you for the beauty of it. How we thank you for the person it reveals. And how we thank you, our God, that it tells us how our sins can be forgiven and how we can be sure of being in heaven. Increase our faith in this book and bless this message to our souls, we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, what's your procedure? Would it be possible to sing, there was one who was willing to die in my stead? Let's sing that in closing. Where's the young leader here? Come up here, young leader, wherever you are. Yeah, I'm